Sure. I must say, I think the Lord knew when he gave me two girls, because it doesn't take a lot to make me cry. But just experiencing God in that worship and having my wife bring a word as well. I'm a little bit emotional this morning, but that's a good thing. I mean, I think everyone, well, most of you may know me, but I just put a picture up there so you could see my wife and my kids. We've been a part of this church for 5 years now. I've been a part of the Shofar group. This is my 20th year. I can't believe it. I can at least justify the gray hairs and my beard and my hair. But I would like to pray for us before we get started, if that's all right. Yeah, Lord, we're just so aware of your presence. We're so aware of your desire to be Emmanuel, God with us, God close to us, and God inside of us, beside us, and all around us. Lord, you are our shepherd, and your rod and your staff bring us so much comfort. In the valley, God, and on top of the mountains, you never leave our side. And, oh God, we just ask your forgiveness this morning as we live our lives at such an incredible pace that we often miss you. We miss those moments where you call us aside to come and sit with you for a while and be with you. We thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, that you never stop pursuing us in your love. And this morning, we just choose in this moment, God, to give you all of our attention, to give you all of our devotion and our focus. We choose to fix our eyes again on you, Jesus. And we open our hearts to receive from you this morning, Holy Spirit, as you come and speak. We open our hearts to listen and to receive. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's so amazing. You know, I didn't tell anyone what I was going to speak on, and just listening to the prayer with the worship team upstairs and the word that Robert brought was the same scripture that I'm going to be speaking about today. So it's just so encouraging when the Lord does that. I just want to give this disclaimer. I'm not a pastor. I don't work for the church. I'm a tax consultant, and as you know, I'm far more comfortable behind my guitar than behind a microphone speaking to you. So I'd much rather be singing to you for the next hour. And I always ask Ross for like 2 months advance notice when I have to speak. He can tell me at the drop of a hat that I need to lead worship, but this is not my natural habitat. And even more so, I normally speak about worship when I'm up here, and today I'm taking a further step outside my comfort zone and not speaking about that either. So here we go. I think all of us are aware, and even through the song we sang this morning at the end, that this theme of making room for God is something that's really coming through this year for us as a church. And, you know, this theme has such wide applications to many parts of our lives, but I really want to bring it home to kind of a more personal level this morning. And really speaking about this book, I don't know how many of you have read this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. Anybody read this book? Okay, so I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. But I think I'm reading this book for the third time now, and it's just so challenging for me. But I just wanted to share the principles in this book with you today, some of them. We'll just try to skim some of them, but I've just found it so helpful, and I just also want to preface what I'm saying this morning by the fact that I by no means have any of this down. I'm still very much trying, and if anything, I should be speaking into a mirror this morning, so there's no judgment or condemnation in what I'm saying and putting before us today, but if anything, I think it's an invitation. An invitation for us to come and consider a life of slowing down, of unhurrying, and why this is so critical for our physical, our mental, and our spiritual well-being as well. And I think there's no doubt that we can all acknowledge that life in the 21st century is just happening at an insane pace. We are never out of reach of anybody. Literally from anywhere in the world, you can speak to someone. We have endless amounts of information right here in our pockets. And our post-COVID world of remote working as well has made it even harder for us to separate the notions of work and home. And I think these lines get constantly blurred if we aren't very careful. There's some ridiculous statistics in this book, but one of them is that the average iPhone user touches their phones. How many times a day do you guys think? I mean, the number is staggering. 2,617 times a day. 77% of young adults said yes to the question or to the statement, when nothing is occupying my attention, I will immediately reach for my phone. I think I can so identify with that. Life is happening at 99 miles an hour. We have the 24-hour news cycle, urbanization, 10-lane freeways with soul-crushing traffic and non-stop noise, and life of just go, go, go. And I think what John Mark in this book, the question that he poses is this pace and this pattern of modern life the way of Jesus? That's kind of the question he asks us through this book. And there was a word as well that came at the beginning of the year through someone here in church where they felt the Lord was saying prophetically to us for this year a warning. And the word was, slow down or you will miss me. Slow down or you will miss me. And I think those of us who are married or live with housemates know how easy it is to share a space with someone but never really connect with them. It's so easy for us to just live past each other in the same space. And I think this happens so easily for us with the Lord as well, especially for those of us who've been serving Him for a number of years. It becomes almost second nature to just go through the motions and say the right words, but having our hearts far from Him, as the scripture says. And I think this word of slowing down and of warning, this prophetic word, certainly was a warning, but I think it also was an invitation for us to come and to draw near. And the scripture I want to share this morning and talk around is this one in Matthew 11, verse 28, which Robert referenced as well. This beautiful invitation that Jesus extends to us. And I think we all know it so well. I wanted to read a version from the most flavorful translation of the Bible, the MSG version, or the Message. It says this, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's just such a beautiful invitation for us this morning. And we're invited into this apprenticeship to Jesus, to study how He goes about His life, and to copy Him and to learn from Him those unforced rhythms of grace. And John Mark talks in the book about rabbis, you know, in the Bible times, and how their apprentices or their disciples would literally live with them and follow them around the whole day, watching every single thing that they did. And they would copy them. They would copy the way that they conducted their lives. So not just their teachings, but the way that they lived their life. And I think that's this invitation that He's calling us into. So what is the problem? The problem, I think, is demonstrated through this cool little story in the book, where the title of the book came from. And I'm sure quite a few of you know Dallas Willard, who is a very well-known theologian of our time. He sadly passed away about 10 years ago, but he was a mentor to Christian author and teacher John Ortberg. And in the mid-90s, John Ortberg was working at probably one of the most influential churches in the world at the time and was already a well-known teacher and author, and he was having a conversation with Dallas Willard and felt he was just kind of getting sucked into this mega church vortex and wasn't really sure who he was anymore, and asked Dallas Willard, what do I need to do to become the me I want to be? And he said there was a long silence, as there always was with Dallas Willard, and he said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And so the story goes, John Ortberg wrote this down and said, okay, what else? Another long silence. And he said, Dallas Willard said, there is nothing else. Hurry is the great spiritual enemy of our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And I think it's crazy to think this was 30 years ago, before smartphones and all of those things. And the first time I heard that, I thought, sure, if I had to identify the greatest enemy of our spiritual life, I don't think I would land on hurry. I'd probably say pride or materialism or fear or a whole lot of other things I'm sure you could think of. But I think the more I think about it, the more I agree that hurry is so much the underlying, bless you, the underlying issue to so many other things facing our society, the anxiety epidemic, digital distraction, chronic loneliness, burnout, the breakdown of the family. And I think, you know, when we think of the devil, we don't often think of another notification on our phone or another late night email session or just working one more hour or trying to cram another activity into our already full calendar. But Corrie ten Boom, who helped to hide a lot of Jews during World War II and was eventually captured by the Nazis, a concentration camp, I'm sure a lot of you know her and have read her book, The Hiding Place. But she said, if the devil can't make you sin, he will make you busy. And when you think about it, sin and busyness both have the same impact on our lives. They cut off our intimate connection with God. Not only with God, but also with the people around us and even to our own souls at the end of the day. In the book, John Mark says, people are just too busy to live emotionally healthy and spiritually rich lives. And that's so true for me, and I'm sure for us as well. Psychologists even now diagnose people with something called hurry sickness, which is defined as being a malaise in which a person feels chronically short of time and so tends to perform every task faster and gets flustered when encountering any kind of delay. I can certainly find myself there on quite a few days of the week. A cool little test here for us. Someone called a time perspective therapist, apparently that's an occupation in America now. Come and let me tell you about time, and then I will charge you for my time. But she gives these three symptoms to self-diagnosing hurry sickness. Listen to this and see if you can identify with any of these. You move from one checkout line to another because it's shorter at the shops. When you come to a red traffic light, you count the cars ahead of you and change lanes. You multitask to the point where you forget one of the tasks. I'm 3 for 3 on all of those. But the reality is, I think we are all busy. University students are busy, parents are busy, singles are busy, empty nesters are busy. I think it's important just to make this distinction, and he does well in the book, that not all busyness is bad. He makes this distinction here saying, granted there is a healthy kind of busyness where your life is full of things that matter, not wasted on empty leisure or trivial pursuits. And by that definition, Jesus himself was busy. The problem isn't when you have a lot to do, but it's when you have so much to do that the only way to keep up the quota is to hurry. And I think this bad busyness really has a significant impact on our physical bodies, but also on our spiritual lives. And just giving you some more statistics here, a study was conducted in the U.S. on over 20,000 Christians across the world, and they identified busyness as a major distraction from spiritual life. And they had these five conclusions. Number one was that Christians appear to be assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to, number two, God becoming more marginalized in our lives. Number three, which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to, number four, Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how we live our lives, which leads to, number five, more conformity to a culture of busyness and hurry and overload, and the cycle just continues. While I have a sip of water. One thing that shocked me a bit was that the survey rated pastors in the top category of busyness, along with doctors and lawyers. So I think if you take anything from that, it's pray for Ross and Melissa. But the reality here is that very little can be done with hurry that can't actually be done better without hurry. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit. I'm throwing a lot of quotes and studies at you this morning, sorry. But one that really stuck out for me in the book is by John Ortberg. So he said this: "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them." That really hit me. And I think that the challenge here is that going deep takes slowing down. Hurry causes us just to kind of superficially skim the surface of moments, and we never find ourselves actually really present to someone when we're talking to them in a conversation or actually engaged in the moment, because we're already kind of mentally in the next moment, or we're late for something or moving on. And it's funny, you know, it's funny when I heard this, and now every time I think about it, when you ask someone or you are asked, "How's it going?" our answer is always, "No, good, just busy." Yeah, it's amazing how much we say that all the time. And the thing is that fast and busyness are such huge virtues in our culture at the moment. You know, nobody wants slow. I'm sure all of us could agree to that. And especially in a corporate context, I mean, I work at a global auditing and advisory firm, and it's amazing to see how, you know, working long hours is almost championed. It's the thing to do, and it gives this impression that you are somehow doing better than everyone else. But it's unhealthy, I think, is what we're saying. This list was quite staggering as well. So this is an American author, Ruth Haley Barton, who gives these 10 signs that you are moving too fast through life. And hopefully I'm not alone here, but I think I can also identify with most of these. So number one is irritability. You're quick to react, on edge, you take offense easily. Number two is hypersensitivity. It takes very little to hurt your feelings or make you mad. Restlessness. When we do make time to actually unwind and relax, we actually can't do it. We struggle to do it. We need a phone or a TV or a podcast or checking our emails or something like that. Compulsive overworking, I've mentioned that. We just have to get in one more hour or one more email. Emotional numbness, you start to lose your capacity to feel. and are left with very little emotion at all, which tends to be anxiety or anger. And we lose our capacity for emotions like awe and wonder, empathy and gratitude. Escapist behaviors, we run away to anything other than God, Netflix, work, your phone, sport, alcohol, whatever it may be, anything to distract us from the true state of our souls. Number seven is a disconnectedness from our identity and calling. We lose sight of who we are and who we are not, what we're called to and what we are not, and we simply operate on a level of accomplishing what is urgent, and we become reactive. Number eight, we're not able to attend to our basic human needs, like getting good sleep. It seems like such a simple thing. And interestingly, before the invention of the light bulb, the average American slept 11 hours a night. The average at the moment is 7. And what I took from that is that I don't feel so bad anymore reading biographies of the super spiritual giants of our time. When you read, you know, they got up at 4 a.m. to pray. Just remember, they went to bed at 5 o'clock the day before. So don't feel bad about that. But I'm a big fan of sleep. Number nine is hoarding your energy. He gives an example of this, saying, you know, maybe you have a difficult person in your small group, and I know none of us have that problem here. And you've got an important meeting in the morning, and you have a limited amount of energy. I can't go to small group and expend my energy with this person, so I'm rather just going to avoid small group and stay at home. I think that's hashtag can't deal, if I'm talking to the younger crowd here. And then number 10 is slippage in spiritual practices. The very things that create space for God to love us are the first things that fall away. And I'm probably a cum laude on this list myself, but I think the takeaway here is that there is an ongoing war for our souls, for our spiritual lives, which we're fighting against the culture of our day, whether we want to or not. And here comes another amazing and long quote, which I think I've put on the screen, but it's probably way too small. It's a good eye exam for you, or you can just listen. So Ronald Rollheiser, he is also a modern-day theologian, said this: "Today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally conspiring to produce a climate within which it is difficult not just to think about God or to pray, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It's not that we have anything against God, depth, and spirit. We would like these. It's just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. This is the clincher. We are more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theater, sports stadium, and shopping mall. You could put Instagram, whatever you want, in the spaces there. And the fantasy life that they produce in us than we are in the church. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives." Sure. And I think what John Mark does well here is to define what our spiritual life is. And he brings it back to the basics and just says this. He says it's our capacity to receive and to give love in relationship to God and to others. And I think all of us know where that came from. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he gave two. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then, therefore, I think that the highest echelon of Christian spirituality, if you want to call it that, is simply love. It's to love God, it's to love people, and eventually to mature to a place where we can love even our enemies. But the stark reality and the problem is that hurry and love are so incompatible with each other. They're like oil and water. They simply can't mix. We become more loving when we slow down and let God love us through the experience of His love, reading His truth, His love for us. But the problem I think that we have is that this takes a lot of time, a significant amount of time, to allow God to love us into becoming a people of love, because relationships take time, as we all know. We don't get a depth of intimacy when we skim the surface with people or we live past them. It requires long hours together, and I think we can all agree that meaningful relationships cannot be quick and efficient. In fact, most of the things that really matter in life can't be done in a hurry. Loving our kids, loving our spouse, loving the people around us, having compassion for people, cultivating healthy and meaningful relationships, and ultimately loving God. All of these things can't be done in a hurry. And I think that the tragedy is that we end up giving our time to things that don't form us in a spiritual sense. We give our attention away. Economists call the current economy the attention economy, because there are billion-dollar companies out there trying to steal our attention and to monetize it, manipulate us into whatever they want us to do. And therefore, our attention, I think, is so immensely precious in the sight of Jesus. Sitting down, making time, and being intentional, giving our full attention, I think, when I lead worship or pray, I think that's become kind of the first thing I pray, just to say, God, all of my attention is on you right now. I'm not worried about yesterday or tomorrow. I'm here in this moment. Everything I have is on you. And I think when we don't do that, we end up, you know, spending time in the Word or prayer, and we don't really take anything from it because our mind is like five tasks ahead already. And a guy called W.F. Adams, who was C.S. Lewis's spiritual director, he called hurry the death of prayer. And he said, to walk with Jesus is to walk at a slow, unhurried pace. I think two things with hurry and love is that hurry sabotages our ability to receive love from God in prayer, in the Word, in worship, as I've said, but it also sabotages our ability to give love to the people around us. And, you know, when you read the Gospels and I guess the very paraphrased, slightly Hollywood version of The Chosen, but it's just so cool to see, you know, how Jesus never, I mean, he walked everywhere. He literally walked everywhere. You know, there were no cars. He was taking his time. He's never in a hurry. And what's so beautiful is that he's fully present in every moment. He's fully engaged with the person that's in front of him, offering love, offering compassion, offering wisdom, offering mercy. He's in that moment. And for me, I think some of my most unloving moments are when I'm in a hurry, you know, when I'm trying to get my kids out of the house, or running into someone who I haven't seen in a long time, but I don't have a minute to just talk to them because I have to get to this thing that's coming up. And what comes out of me in those moments is certainly not love and mercy and compassion and wisdom. And I think I probably identify a little bit too much with a meme that my wife shared with me that I have to just read for you. My favorite part of parenting is getting my kids ready for school, cajoling, repeating myself, grinding my teeth as I shake with rage. I love starting each day the angriest I've ever been. I love my kids. I was going to say that. But think of a time maybe you were late for an appointment or trying to get your kids somewhere or someone else there. Did you feel a deep sense of God's shalom, peace in that moment? I don't think any of us do. What comes out of me in those moments is anger, irritability, often hurtful words that I need to apologize for, And just realizing again how selfish I am. And I think it comes as no surprise that the Apostle Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13 begins with love is patient. Another way of translating that is love is unhurried. Love is unhurried. Hurry also destroys our ability to feel compassion. Compassion demands that we slow down long enough to see something from another person's point of view, to see the world from their perspective, even if we don't agree with that perspective, and simply just to sit with them. John Mark says in the book is neurological studies have shown that being listened to in the brain is almost indistinguishable from love, from being loved. That's just a tip for all the husbands out there as well. And then hurry doesn't have time to listen. I think that goes with compassion, to feel someone else's pain, to see life from their perspective, because it's already thinking about the next thing. So this might all sound very sad and macabre, but there is a solution that he offers in the book, and the solution, unfortunately, is not more time. I think often we say, oh, I just wish there was another hour in the day or two more days in the week so I could get this stuff done. But I think that logic is a little bit flawed. And if I had that, you know, I would actually get to all the hobbies that I have. I'd probably watch that show that someone told me about or have that coffee. And we just fill up the extra time with more stuff and probably be more exhausted than we already are. But what he puts forward in the book is that the solution is actually slowing down and simplifying our lives around becoming a people of love. And when you think about that, I think what he says is it kind of cuts to the heart of the human condition. If we go back to the garden in Genesis, the original sin was really our inability to accept our human limitations. Rather, we chose to ignore them and ultimately transgress in the belief that we could become God. I think the Tower of Babel is another example of that. We don't want to accept our human limitations. And please understand me, I'm not saying there's no merit in reaching your full potential. I think I'm someone who got into endurance running just less than 2 years ago. And I think if anything, I've learned in that time that I'm capable of so much more than I could ever have thought. My capacity to endure mental and physical difficulty goes way beyond what I ever thought before. But unfortunately, it's not this kind of never-ending linear graph. At some point, I'm going to hit my limit. And hopefully, the finish line comes before that. But, you know, there are limitations within which we have to live our lives. We only have 24 hours in a day. We only have 7 days in a week. We can only be in one place at one time. And every one of us in this room at some point is going to die. I mean, that's the reality of our limitations. One sad one that really I hope isn't true is it seems that in our lifetime, our cricket team is never going to win a World Cup. I've got hope for that, though. Yeah, we don't hear many inspirational speakers or quotes about accepting our limitations. But I think in apprenticeship to Jesus, we're invited into that place because there's a sense of freedom, there's a sense of joy and a sense of peace in simplifying our lives around what really matters. And what John Mark refers to in the book here is what he calls a rule of life. Not rules for life, but a singular rule, a way of living. I spoke about the apprentices to the rabbi who would copy the way that they lived. And this is an ancient concept. Many scholars argue that the word for this way of life, or this rule of life, is the word that we use for trellis. I think it's called a trolley in Afrikaans, but I may be wrong. It's that thing on the screen. So a vine needs some kind of structure. That's a trellis. Or maybe you're growing lemons at home like I am, and they're growing on a a trellis like that. But what this trellis does, four things at least, and this is such a beautiful picture. So he says, the vine needs a support structure to get it up off the ground in order to create space for it to bear the maximum amount of fruit, to grow in the right direction, and to protect it from disease and from wild animals. And this rule of life, in the same way, you know, each one of us needs a structure, a spiritual structure to support our spiritual lives so that we can grow and mature and bear fruit. And he describes this rule of life as a set of practices, really just to create space in order for us to slow down, to receive and to give love. And I think trying to do this, look, this is why I say I'm reading this book for the third time, because it's not easy to implement, and something we have to be ruthlessly intentional about. At the pace of life that's happening around us in modern culture, if we do nothing, I think we only will get faster, more busy, and more hurried. But as I said, I think it's small steps. It's a journey, one day at a time. That's what I'm finding. What he does around this rule of life is to give four of these spiritual practices, and I think probably half the book deals with this, but maybe that's a sermon for another day. But I just wanted to share the four practices with you for unhurrying. He also has a workbook, which is at that link there at the bottom, which you can go through on these four, that just give very practical ways in which you can start implementing these four practices. The first one is silence and solitude. So this is not isolation, but it's creating a quiet place where we can reconnect with God. And there's a quote I just wanted to read out of the book here on this specific part. If you haven't had enough quotes today, I'm sorry. So he says this, in Luke's gospel in particular, you can chart Jesus' life along two axis points. The busier and the more in demand and famous Jesus became, the more he withdrew to his quiet place to pray. Usually for us, it's the exact opposite. We get over busy and life is hectic and people are vying for our time. Our quiet time is the first thing to go rather than the first place that we go to. The first thing we lose is unhurried time to just sit with God in the quiet, to pray, to read a psalm, take an internal inventory, and let our souls catch up to our bodies. In seasons of busyness, we need more time in the quiet place, not less. Definitely not less. And if you're running through your excuses right now, I'm a full-time mom, I have a demanding job that starts early, I'm an extrovert, I have this, I have that. Stop for a minute. Think about this. Jesus needed time in the quiet place. I repeat, Jesus needed time. And a lot of it, don't you think you do? I thought that was quite a hardcore message. So silence and solitude, number one. The second is Sabbath. And what I found so cool is that Sabbath literally means to stop or to cease. When God created creation on the seventh day, he stopped. That's what Sabbath means. It's not a day off to do your errands, but a day of resting and worshiping, of becoming grateful for God's goodness in our lives. The third one is simplicity, so simply decluttering our lives and moving away from a spirit of materialism that is so rife in our culture. And the fourth one is slowing down your body, slowing down your life. And these practical examples I had to read for you. Some of them I found so hilarious, and I guess that's only testament to how much I need them. So he gives some of these examples. Drive the speed limit. Anyone? Drive in the slow lane. Come to a complete stop at a stop sign. Show up 10 minutes early for an appointment without your phone. Turn your smartphone into a dumb phone. No email, no social media. Parent your phone. What he means is put it to bed. So what I have now on my phone at 5 o'clock, it goes straight into do not disturb mode automatically. And I want to say most nights, because my wife's here and she will keep me accountable, I don't put my phone next to my bed. It's on a desk or in my cupboard or somewhere, so it's just not the last thing I see when I go to bed and the first thing when I wake up. And then probably my favorite one, walk slower. Just walk slower wherever you're going. I just found that quite funny. But slowing down your life, that's the fourth one. As I said, I'm not finding these things easy, and they go so much against the grain of our culture. But what I'm seeing in the small things I've implemented is just the reward of slowing down and of creating space just to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and to be near to Jesus, to be yoked with him and to learn from him and to receive that love. It's just completely worth it. In my running training, I've started running, I guess what they call zone 2 running, so very low heart rate running. But in order to do that, starting out, you have to run really slowly. Like, I mean, there's old people walking past me at the pace that I'm running. And the goal is that you'll be able to run faster at a lower heart rate after a whole amount of doing this. But what I'm finding running the same routes I always do is that I'm seeing so much more stuff because I'm going so slowly. I'm becoming aware of so many things around me. And I thought that translated so well spiritually, that when we do that, you know, we see the beauty again. We become people who are capable of awe and wonder and compassion. And we start seeing the things that are happening in our own soul as well. All of this may be overwhelming, and I just want to say again, none of us can change overnight, but small steps in the right direction are key. And as I close off, I just wanted to read this invitation of Jesus again in Matthew 11. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It would be remiss of me not to end on another long quote. So this is the end, I promise. And maybe Bia, if you could come up so long. Just what Dallas Willard had to say about this particular piece of scripture, I think is so precious. This scripture I've just read, Matthew 11:28, he says this, in this truth lies the secret of the easy yoke. The secret involves living as Jesus lived in the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle. Our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists of loving our enemies, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek, suffering patiently and hopefully, while still living the rest of our lives just as everyone else around us does. It's a strategy that's bound to fail. We hear about this easy yoke and soul deep rest and think, gosh, yes, heck yes, I need that. But then we're not willing to adopt his lifestyle. In Jesus' case, it is worth the cost. In fact, you get back far more than you give up. There's a cross, yes, a death, but it's followed by an empty tomb, a new portal to life, because in the way of Jesus, death is always followed by resurrection. We accept God in our lives. We say we want the lifestyle, but we don't take the steps. Jesus' invitation is to take up his yoke, to travel through life at his side, learning from him how to shoulder the weight of life with ease. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we recognize this morning that the culture around us is going at 100 miles an hour. And God, we so easily assimilate to it. We become like it without even thinking. But this morning we want to just take a moment, God, to stop, to park the cars of our lives and to get out and to just gaze upon you again, to create room for you, Lord, to slow down, because we don't want to miss you. We don't want to miss your voice speaking to us. We don't want to miss the love, God, and the mercy that you have to extend to us, because we so desperately need it. We so desperately need you, Jesus. And forgive us for the times that we simply go about our lives thinking that we don't need you, that we can do this on our own. The reality is that we can't. Without you, we can do nothing. But in you, we have everything we need. You are our source, Jesus. You are our portion and our prize and our exceedingly great reward. All that we need is you. You are the culmination of our desires. And heaven is eternity with you. We will see you with our eyes. We will behold you face to face. Oh Lord, let us not neglect the privilege that we have of knowing you on this earth through your Spirit and through your word and through the community of saints that are around us. God, help us to create margin in our lives. Help us to create space and room in our lives to receive love from you and to give love to the people around us, Lord. This is our prayer, God. This is our desire. And I want you just for 5 minutes, if you need to go and fetch your kids, you're welcome to do that. But just take 5 minutes and just sit where you are, quietly on your own, just allowing the Holy Spirit to come and to search your life and to show you even just one area where you can start applying this, or one thing you can change to do differently, to move towards a life of slowing down. And even in that, I just want to remind you as well of our reflective services on a Sunday morning at 8, which is an amazing place to just come and start this practice of slowing down, of becoming quiet, and of drawing near to Jesus. So let's just do that for a moment. then I'm going to just close the service for us, but you're welcome to stay here. Please just be respectful for those people who are staying here, that we don't make a huge noise in here. But Father, thank you for this morning. I just pray a blessing, God, over every person here, every person who's watching at home on the live stream, God, that we would become a people of love, a people who create space for you to come and move in our lives, space for the people around us in our lives, and to love them well. Oh, Lord, thank you this morning that we can come to you, that we can take your yoke and your burden upon us, which is easy and light. God, I just speak a blessing over every person. God, may you cause your face to shine upon us, God. May we be the city on a hill, God. May we be the salt of the earth wherever we go. Would you cover us? Would you protect us and bless us as we go out in Jesus' name? Be glorified, Lord. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer or you just want to chat to someone, you're welcome to come to the front. I will be here. Hopefully one or two elders will be up here as well. Thank you so much, everyone. God bless you.